So first thing I want to do is I want to look at one belief that drives our culture today. And then I want to look at how we as Christians are to live within that culture. And so today's message is entitled Without Words. Without Words. And our movie today is The Circle. The Circle, starring Emma Watson and Tom Hanks. The Circle is about a young woman who, she's from a very poor family, and she gets hired by this powerful internet-type company. And she rises to the top because she's willing to do whatever it takes. She's willing to do anything to pursue success. This young woman's name is May. And what I want to do is I want to show you a scene early in the movie, early in her time after being hired by this company. Gives you a glimpse a little bit about who she is. And then I'm going to show you a second clip that's really focused on the main thing that I want to share with you guys today. So are you ready, man? Here's the very first scene that I want you to see from The Circle. So, let me set this up a little bit. May has had a really, really stressful day at work. And so to unwind, she likes to kayak in the bay. And so, but it's late at night when she gets off work, and so she decides to go to the kayak place, but of course it's closed and it's locked. So, that doesn't stop her. She breaks into the kayak place, takes a kayak and goes out into the bay. Then she breaks another rule by going past the buoy into the shipping lanes. where she almost dies. The only reason she's rescued is because her company has started this thing called Sea Change, where they've invented these tiny cameras that can be all over the place and that are connected to the internet, so people can see in real time what people are doing or whatever. And someone had those cameras nearby and actually saw her break in, and this whole thing that she went through was on the internet. People were watching it live as it was happening without her knowing it. Okay? So now I want to show you the second scene, and this is a scene I want you to pay particular attention to what is said in this scene, because it's a perfect example of today's culture. So go ahead.
So May, how do you feel?
Ashamed. I barely slept.
Well, I'm just glad you're safe. We all are.
And everyone who watched your adventure online.
I hope your folks weren't too worried.
They're doing okay.
I understand your father's condition has improved.
Very much. Mr. Bailey, I want to say how much I value my position here and what you've done for my family.
May, you're a valued part of the circle in your family. And we care about everybody you care about. You know, this incident has actually shown a lot of people the necessity for Sea Change.
I'm so glad those cameras were there.
Well, I wish you would have known there was a camera there before you swiped that kayak, but... May, Tom and I want to talk to you about an idea, but before we do, is there anything you want to tell us?
That I've been here before?
It's only our lies that get us in trouble, the things we hide. Of course, I know you've been in here before. And now that I know your secret, do you feel better or worse?
Better. Relieved, actually.
I am a believer in the perfectibility of human beings. When we are our best selves, the possibilities are endless. There isn't a problem that we cannot solve. We can cure any disease, and we can end hunger, and without secrets, without the hoarding of knowledge and information, we can finally realize our potential.
I am a believer in the perfectibility of human beings. This is the belief that drives our culture. And it's called humanism. Humanism is the focusing of energy and attention to humankind and not look for help or salvation from any deity. In other words, everything I need is within myself. I am completely self-sufficient. And if I play my cards right, I can attain perfection on my own. I can attain perfection as a person because goodness and perfection are already in me. I just have to figure out how to get it out. That is the driving belief of our culture today. So let's see where this belief leads. Because if people are inherently good and perfect, that means that all the problems in the world come from outside of us. They must be external to us because we're perfect. There is perfectibility within us. So if everything is external, outside of us, then we hear people say things like, We hear people refer to problems today as if they were external to the human condition. Let's go back to the whole racism thing. We hear people say, we need to get rid of racism. I hate racism, as if it's a separate entity. We need to get rid of racism. Where is it? Where is he, she? Where does racism live? I always want to ask that question. We need to get rid of poverty. What is it? Where does it live? I hate racism. Does racism know that you hate it? Can we arrest? Can we find racism and arrest him, and put him away forever? When problems are external to the human condition, they're objective out there somewhere. In the movie, the only thing keeping society from perfection is the external problem of a lack of transparency. If people always knew that they were being watched, then they would never do anything wrong. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's exactly where humanism takes us. This idea of perfection. In fact, many of the beliefs that you have today are based in humanism. So how are we as Christians to live in this culture where people are self-sufficient and don't see a need for God, and where all the problems of the world are external to us? How are we to live? So I want to share with you two ways to go about your life that I believe answer that question. The first one is this. Are you guys with me? All right. First one is this. May the life I live speak for me. May the life I live speak for me. The Bible often describes the heart as the center of our lives. And Warren Wiersbe, he wrote this. He said, "The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart." The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." That verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 17 is so, so powerful. In fact, I wanted to share with you a couple other translations of that same verse, just so you can see. There's sometimes when you look at different translations and you see different words, it makes it click a little bit better. But the translation I just shared with you, the NIV, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The English Standard Version says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The New American Standard says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The New Revised Standard says, "The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it?" And the King James says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now, we often think that we know what is in our hearts. But the truth is, we don't. You don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what's in my heart. Only God knows what's in your heart. Every one of us in this room is capable of the most heinous things because we don't know what's in our hearts. Only God knows what's in our heart. Jeremiah 17:10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Only God knows what's in your heart. And if you really want to know what's in your heart, you have to ask God. You have to go to God and ask Him, examine my heart, search my heart, O God. And then as we go to God and ask Him, then each day as we read and we study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will begin to show us what's in our hearts, because that's the only way to know. And see, this is one of the purposes of what we refer to in the church as doctrine. Bible doctrine describes things to help us understand ourselves and help us to understand the things of God. Remember earlier I told you guys that there's a lot of people that know stuff about Christianity. That is, they know some doctrine. A lot of people know some doctrine. Some people know tons of doctrine. Some of you may know more doctrine than I do. There's people that they watch tons of Christian television, and they've got, you know, stacks of sermon tapes, and their car is always tuned in to talk radio. They know tons and tons and tons of information, tons of doctrine. That was how the Pharisees were in Jesus' time. And in John chapter 5, beginning of verse 33, I want you to check this out, what Jesus says to them. He said, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it, that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. You chose for a time to enjoy his light. And Jesus said, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. And then he says, you have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Now check this out. He says to them, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that just in them you will have eternal life. But these scriptures are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus basically says, hey, it's great that you know a whole lot of doctrine. But he says, get your head out of a book and follow me. Doctrine has to be balanced with duty. There has to be action. There has to be application to all the stuff that you know, all the stuff that you read about and studied. Doctrine has to be balanced with duty. The New Testament, actually, when you study the New Testament, you see this balance of doctrine and duty throughout the New Testament writings. For example, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, all doctrine. That's why a lot of people, you know, some people are like, oh, it's just, I don't understand it. It's just, I don't get it. Other people are like, oh man, I love Romans, you know, because they're just all into doctrine. But starting at chapter 12 of Romans, it moves to duty. It moves to action. Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians, all doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, all duty, moving towards duty. So let's look at this as we get ready to close here. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Listen to what he says and think in your mind whether this is doctrine or duty. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter, an apostle of Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout all these different provinces. Doctrine or duty? It's doctrine. It's describing the condition of these of God's people. Peter describes Christians, including you, as strangers, aliens, exiles, scattered throughout the Gentile world. That's doctrine. That's describing you. You, as a believer, if you're a believer here today, you are a stranger to this world. You are an exile in this world. And there's all these exiles scattered all over the world, the Gentile world. And because we're strangers, because we're aliens in this world, our citizenship is somewhere else. There has to be some distance between us and the culture. Though we're aliens, but we're not outsiders. We're actually insiders because we've all come from the culture. We all used to live in the culture and be a part of it. And now we've been pulled out of that into a new world. So we're able to relate. We're able to relate to the culture around us because we came from that. But we have to make the choice not to go back to that culture. So now we see an example of doctrine. Now let's shift to duty. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting at verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Here we're obviously being told what to do, how to live. That's duty. But it's based on the doctrine that we read earlier. We're strangers. We're exiles. We're aliens in this world. So because of that, now Peter says, do this. In spite of being a stranger in this world, we're called to live lives of goodness. We're called to do good things. We're called to treat people the right way, no matter how they treat us. Then, he says, when people see the good life that you live, in spite of knowing who you used to be, say amen.
Amen.
Or no? I mean, this ain't a big town. Right? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you are still in the place of people going, "What happened to you? You used to be this. You used to do that. How come all that's changed?" But that's exactly what God wants you to do. You know what I'm talking about. but the life that you live will speak louder. Listen, the life you live will speak louder than all of your Facebook posts combined. In a culture that we live in where everyone is constantly talking about themselves, tearing other people down, complaining about everything, your life should speak for itself. May the life I live speak for me. The second thing, as we get ready to close here, may the life I live win people to the Lord. May the life I live win people to the Lord. So we talked about doctrine and duty. And when you study the book of 1 Peter, check this out, listen to this. When you study 1 Peter, there's no sense in it that we as Christians are supposed to reshape society or change the culture. There's no indication of that in 1 Peter. We're not here to change the culture. Remember, we are resident aliens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. When time's up, we're not staying here. We're going back home. Amen? So we're just here for a while. So our focus is to always follow Jesus. He's our focus. We focus on following him. Jesus, we're to continue the work that Jesus did when he was here. He was constantly connecting with people and revealing to them that the kingdom of God was now accessible to the world. Now people had a way to enter the kingdom of God. That was his message for the 3 years he was on the earth. And we're to continue that message, letting people know, hey, there is another kingdom and you can be a part of it. The door is open for you. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Doctrine or duty? It's duty. He says the word, he uses the word do in it. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That's action. That's living. How you actually live. That's duty. With gentleness and respect, always be ready to answer people's questions about your faith. What's different about you? Why are you so happy? Are you happy? Is there any joy happening in your life? Or are you just like, Okay, let's put it this way. If someone approaches you today in the grocery store, at the restaurant that you're going to go to after church, that's fully on your mind right now, you're not really listening to me, you're thinking about, you know, Mel's Diner or whatever. Someone approaches you and wants to know, man, you guys are, your table, you guys are really laughing and having a great time. You know, what's going on? Would you be prepared to give an answer about your faith? Because he says, always be ready to give an answer. Finally, when it comes to this idea of living in such a way that our lives speak for us, it doesn't get any better than this. This is an amazing challenge for all of us. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. I know it's directed to wives, but it's really, in reality, it's directed to every one of us. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. That your life literally would be so powerful in God that you would win people to the Lord without a word. I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, man, I want that. I want my life to look like that. I want my life to be so, I want to be so close to God. I want my life to be so pleasing to God. I want to be able to handle the situations that come into my life in such a way that literally people go, whatever it is that you got, I want that. That we live in such a way that we win people to the Lord without words. Our life can be that powerful in God. So distinct that we win people for the Lord without words. Will you guys bow your heads? Lord God, we just thank you for today. And Lord, I just pray that you'll seal your word on our hearts today. Thank you, God, that you guide and direct our lives, Lord, and that in spite of everything that goes on around us, we can focus upon you. With every head bowed, I want to ask you if you're here today. And first of all, if you've not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you not established that relationship with God to begin with, you can do that today. Today can be the day where your citizenship changes.